So we can have, there we go, something. All right. Well, Doug was so nice to clear the cord for me here so I wouldn't trip and stumble. And Betty let me know that Sharon Pierce took a little tumble down her stairs, got a few stitches. So please, Lord Jesus, be with our dear sister Sharon. Lord, she's walked with you for so long. Lord Jesus, would you walk with her through this moment, God, of weakness? Would you strengthen her, Lord Jesus? Repair her, God. Steady her way, Lord Jesus, as she desires to walk with you, Lord, all the way into eternity, God. So help our dear sister. Help John to minister to her also. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm getting used to, got that Johnny Carson kind of feeling with the microphone here. And it's all right. Well, we are just beginning our journey through the Gospel of Mark. And it is a pleasure and a calming presence to read Jesus' words so often. And so as we go into our new year, it is so good to be, in a sense, walking with Jesus, walking where he walked, and seeing the miracles he performed in the ministry, saving so many. And we trust he's doing the same in 2024. So we're going to read the entire chapter, chapter 2, and then we'll take a few moments to just see a few of the gold nuggets that are there for us. So with that, here we go, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Jesus is in the house. Immediately, many gathered together. That was our first number one resolution, gather around Jesus. Many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, no longer any room to receive them. Not even near the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. And I like that. That's what he did. He preached the good news. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Tell you what, they were wrong on the first one there. He wasn't speaking blasphemies because Jesus was God. And they were right on the second one. He can forgive sins. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out into the presence of all of them, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." Again, one of our resolutions, be amazed by Jesus. Verse 13, then Jesus went out again by the sea. And again, this is the Sea of Galilee. And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, Levi also known as Matthew. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, it seems like Levi went from a follower to a friend immediately almost there, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom or the groom fast while the groom is with them? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wineskins burst. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Again, it's Jesus speaking of the new covenant. You can't fit the new covenant into the old covenant box. Doesn't work. Verse 23, now it happened that he, Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And there were the Pharisees saying to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But Jesus put him on blast and said, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him? He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Thank you, Jesus, for this good word, God. Thank you that you are above and beyond the law. Lord Jesus, you fulfilled the law in your own body. And Lord, thank you that we live under the grace of the new covenant. God, your blood covering our sins, Lord Jesus, thank you. And Lord, now would you speak to me, Lord, speak to us, God. Help us to exhort your word, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to, again, understand it, ingest it, and then to share it with others. God, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Capernaum seemed to be the place where Jesus made his base of operations, you might say. And I like to get a visual, since I've never been to Israel before. I like to think about what this might look like. And this town of Capernaum was located on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. It was about 22 miles north of Nazareth, northeast of Nazareth, and about 60 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I can only compare the Sea of Galilee to a sea that I know. And so I'm going to compare the Sea of Galilee to Lake Tahoe, which was actually much larger than the Sea of Galilee. Lake Tahoe has a similar shape to the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, it was once called the Sea of Kinnereth, which means harp. And the sea itself is shaped like a harp if you look at it. The Sea of Galilee, again, is like a mini Lake Tahoe. It's about a third to a fourth of the size of Tahoe in surface area and about a fifth of the volume of water. If you think about Lake Tahoe, if you've ever been there before, Capernaum would be located on the northwest shore of Tahoe, right about where Carnelian Bay is, probably about 10 miles west of Incline Village. And so there it sat, right there, Capernaum. The Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, about 130 feet deep at its greatest depth, whereas Tahoe is approximately 22 miles long, 12 miles wide, and 1,645 feet deep. Wow, that's a deep lake. That's why it's like a sea. And so that's really where Jesus is at. Again, if you think about Carnelian Bay, Tahoe City, right there on the shore. And it was in this region of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee that Jesus accomplished most of his miracles and most of his ministry. In today's reading, I think that we can find three groups of people. And we can use some modern-day vernacular to describe these people. Terms that have been given new meanings in the last 15 years. But if you were to boil it down, you'd have to say that there are three types of people around Jesus. There are the followers, there are the friends, and there are the foes, the Pharisees. Or for the sake of today's language, we'll call them the trolls, but it doesn't fit with the F sequence. So it's followers, friends, and foes, but you can think of them as the trolls. Now, admittedly, I've never been a social media guy. My wife can tell you this. Lacey can tell you this. I never had a Facebook account. I've never personally posted anything on any social media platform. I've never participated in Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat, or I've never even given a Yelp to a review to a restaurant. So I'm just telling you, I'm treading into uncomfortable waters here, but I'm taking the chance. I have a basic understanding, as most of us do, of these terms that are used, the rhetoric, the language, enough to know that a follower of someone on Facebook or any social media platform is that person who's interested in the life or the business of another to the extent that he or she pursues or receives information on that person or that business. They wait upon this person or this business to give them information, to give them a flow of information. And from what I understand, for the most part, especially with public figures, this is a one-way relationship. It's a unilateral relationship whereby person A, who follows person B, receives information from person B, but person B doesn't know anything about person A. So somebody can have 200,000 followers, but they might not personally know any of them if they're a public figure. You could say that Jesus had many followers, people who were curious about him. We've already found hundreds of them in just two chapters of the Gospel of Mark. But today, we see that as his fame has spread throughout all the region of Galilee, and that people are coming to him from every side, now they gather around a home where Jesus is preaching the gospel. And we're going to see that a multitude follow him to the Sea of Galilee in a moment. And then many gather again in Matthew's home to eat dinner. So there's many, many followers. They've yet to know him personally, but they're curious about Jesus. They've heard about him. And so on this one occasion here in verses 1 through 4, again, the followers surround this house where Jesus is preaching the word to them. And they probably heard about his ability to heal the sick and cast out demons and to preach in the synagogues. And so they want to know about him a little bit more. But it seems like there's always a little bit of distance between them. But on this occasion, four of his followers decide to crash the party, if you can say that, as they take the tile off the roof and they bring one of their friends who's a paralytic to get as close to Jesus as possible. And I like that. I like that they're trying to get their friend so close to Jesus that he can't help but see him. They're not, again, not talking about him, not giving him directions how to get there, but they're bringing their friend to Jesus. And that's what we're called to do also. But it seems like one of these followers becomes a friend of Jesus rather quickly that day, and it's the paralyzed man. Because Jesus, seeing his faith, declares, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I'm inclined to think that the entire Lyft team, all his friends too, as Jesus saw their faith also, became Jesus' friends. Faith and forgiveness are prerequisites, are mandatory for going from a follower to a friend of Jesus. Now, we know that from John chapter 3 that Nicodemus, one of those high priests in the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, he was a follower of Jesus. He followed him secretly. And I know there's some people who don't let people know who they're following because they'd be embarrassed maybe to think, oh gosh, if they knew I was following that person. And for Nicodemus, it might have cost him his position for sure if people knew he was following Jesus. And we know that in John chapter 5, that there were 5,000 people following Jesus. And he fed them. But in the social media world, from what I gather, if person A desires to have a free flow exchange of information with person B, then person B needs to friend person A. You have to friend them so that whatever person B posts becomes available to person A. And then there's this, again, free flow of information between the two people. And there's no permission needed any longer to access this information. And that's what you call a bilateral relationship. It's not one way, it's both ways. And so the followers go to see Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. They, after this moment, at the house there of, could have been Peter, we don't know, where Jesus heals the paralytic, he moves out. And they go and follow him. And one whom was, it seems like Jesus was following somebody there, because Jesus knew his name, it was Levi. It was Matthew. And so Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, is called to follow Jesus, and therefore he enters into a friendship as Jesus, the most important person be in our lives, says, "Matthew, follow me. follow me. And I love this section because, like the leper in chapter one, when a person is touched by Jesus, called by Jesus, he or she can't help but share. Even though Jesus told the leper, don't tell anybody about this. I need to flow freely in this area. But the leper could not help himself. And he told everyone he could about Jesus touching him. So too, Matthew seems to tell his friends immediately, because it seems like in a very short amount of time, Matthew is hosting a dinner for Jesus, as Jesus is his friend. And Matthew invites all of his friends to come and meet Jesus. It's wonderful when a follower becomes a friend, and then that friend wants to share Jesus with everybody they possibly can. And again, we think of that commercial in the 70s. You tell a friend, and you tell a friend, and you tell a friend, and so on, and so on, and so on. And that's how it was going in Mark chapter 2. And again, like Andrew told Nathaniel, come and see. Like the Samaritan woman said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's how we heard about Jesus. Somebody said, come and see. Come and see a man from heaven. You'll never be the same. And so this happened to the man that was born blind, the man healed by the pool of Siloam. Again, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman. And again, it happened to us somewhere along the way. We all went from followers to friends through faith in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 15 says that when God told Abraham that Ishmael would not be the one, would not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir, he brought Abraham outside and said to him, look now towards heaven, number the stars if you're able, count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed God, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him as righteousness. And James says this years later, that because of this, Abraham was called a friend of God. And again, that's the passing from follower to friend, is faith in Jesus Christ and then receiving forgiveness. And that is the process right there. That's the jump from follower to friend. Now, how can we help to bring our friends to Jesus Christ? Just like these four men brought the paralytic who was helpless and hopeless, how can we bring our helpless and hopeless friends to know Jesus Christ? Well, a guy that I admire, I guess you could say I follow him, I don't know him personally, David Jeremiah, gives us three suggestions on how we can bring our friends to know Jesus as his friend, as their friends. He says, number one, and I'm sure we're doing this, number one is through intercession. We bring our friends to the throne of God's grace through prayer. We bring them to Jesus as we intercede and pray for them. We plead for their salvation. We bring our friends to Jesus through intercession. Number two, we bring our friends to Jesus through conversation. We bring our friends to Jesus as we have opportunities to discuss our faith, as we help them deal with the obstacles that are in their way, as we begin to answer some of their questions, and our openness about our faith and our willingness to talk about it brings them closer to Jesus as we bring Jesus into our conversations. And finally, number three, David Jeremiah says, through invitation. In a very practical way, we can pick up our friends and bring them to Jesus as the four men did in his circumstance, only we're going to pick them up in our car. We're going to bring them to church, and we're going to bring them to lunch or breakfast. So we're going to personally make a move to invite our friends. So again, through intercession, conversation, invitation, all through these efforts, we bring our friends to Jesus. But of course, ultimately, they'll have to make that move of faith. They'll have to take that moment to say, okay, I do believe Jesus. I do. Forgive me. God, thank you. But you can be part of that. That's a great privilege. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And again, there it is. That free flow of information back and forth between person A and B, that's a friendship. That's just not just a follower. That's a friendship. Now, here's the thing. The danger of being a follower of Jesus for a long time without becoming a friend is what you might call a false sense of security. As complacency creeps in, And a person might say, I know about Jesus. I probably know more than you do about the Bible. I could win a trivia contest in the Bible. But that person's never, ever put their faith in Jesus. They just know about Jesus. They don't know Jesus personally. Knowing about, that's a follower. Knowing Jesus personally, that's a friend. Again, a move must be made from admirer to believer. Now, Jesus calls his disciples, of course, followers. But let me tell you, we know for certain that these were his friends. Each one of them gave their very lives for the name of Jesus. You don't do that for somebody you just follow. Now, this happens sometimes when a person grows up in the church, you might say. Perhaps they're in a mainline denomination and they go through all the religious routine, but that person is never born again. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They have a religion that they feel comfortable in, but they don't have a true relationship with Jesus through faith in him. And that seems what happened in Capernaum. That seems to what has have happened there, because as Jesus did many of his miracles in his ministry in Capernaum, many proofs of Jesus' authenticity were done there, but many of the people, it seems like, refused to believe. Well, how do I know this? Because Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, says this. He makes a denunciation about of these cities that he's been in, and he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done or performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, the place we're just reading about, you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades, cast away from God. And I think the city of Capernaum represents those who have been exposed to the gospel. They've heard it several times. Maybe they even have family or friends that are Christians, and they might even enjoy going to church once in a while, and they might even consider themselves Christians by association. And so they have this familiarity with Jesus and his word. They took the Bible as literature in college, but they might have a false sense of assurance that they're right with God, when really they're not, because they've never, ever made that moment a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They're comfortable in their following Jesus, but not putting their faith in him. The people of Capernaum heard and saw what Jesus did, yet they refused to believe. And that's dangerous territory. They had a greater opportunity to believe than most, as Christ Jesus was there in their midst. And in the same way, likewise, those who have heard the gospel, they've heard about Jesus Christ, will be held accountable for rejecting him. Well, there's a third and final label that describes an undesirable person or undesirable relationship to Jesus Christ. And again, for the sake of alliteration, I'm calling that a foe or a Pharisee, but it's what you might call a troll in the social media world. Foes or trolls are people who intentionally try to create conflict, controversy. They are trying to muster up an emotional response by posting inflammatory, offensive, or provocative things on somebody's wall. They can disrupt a good discussion. They can distract from the subject at hand. And they might also attack you or the brand you follow, the company you follow. They usually make outrageous and questionable claims or comments about you or, again, the business that you follow. And they deliberately provoke people to get a rise out of them, to get a response from them. And for these people, they're not looking for an answer. They're looking for an argument. And I'm sure you've come across them. Family members or friends who like to question you and gibe you and trap you and shame you about your faith in Christ Jesus. And again, you can give them gospel truth, but they don't want it. They just want to engage with you and get an argument going. And there were many of those foes out there, those trolls. And in this case today in our reading, it was the scribes and the Pharisees. And again, in the first instance, they say, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Again, they're trying to trap Jesus. And as I said before, they were wrong on the first one, right on the second one. Not blasphemy at all, because Jesus was God. And again, so Jesus responds to them in verses 8 through 12. And again, a common expression, he puts them on blast. He exposes their hypocrisy. And he says, he perceived what was in their hearts. And he says, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Again, it was putting it on the line more by saying, rise, take up your bed and walk, because if he didn't rise up and take up his bed and walk, they'd say he was wrong. But if Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, well, you really can't see a visible change in a person immediately. It would take time to see if that person really experienced forgiveness and went into a true relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, but so you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says, rise, take your bed and go to your house. And again, many were amazed and glorified God. That's a good thing. I like that. When you do something in the name of Jesus and people praise God for it, instead of praising you, you're doing something right. And we don't want to have the attention for ourselves. We want to deflect it right to Jesus. So many were amazed and glorified God, but some continued to sneer and question him. And again, we see them rise up again just a few verses later as, again, Jesus has called Matthew or Levi. Levi responds. Levi invites Jesus into his house. There are many tax collectors and sinners. Of course, what else would he have? That's all he's known. And they came to see Jesus too. And there are the scribes and Pharisees. There are the trolls right there. And they say, how is it that your master, Jesus, eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And again, eating in that time was very intimate. That's why Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, answers the door, and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him. I will eat with him. We're going to do something very intimate. We're going to share food. And in that day, again, sharing food was all hands on deck. I mean, there was not forks, knives, and spoons. You know, you were using your hands and you were interacting with people in that way. It was a very intimate experience. And so, of course, they try to trap Jesus and say, if he's who he says he is, why is he eating with these sinners? And there's Jesus again, putting him on blast. He says, hey, listen, verse 17, those who are well have no need for a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, and he might have said the self-righteous, to repentance, but sinners to repentance. Now, I love that. One more time, verse 18. We'll give the trolls one more example here. There were the Pharisees, and they said, hey, you know, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but you don't fast? You know, we are holy men. We're doing this. Why aren't you, if you're so holy and you say you are who you said you are, why aren't you fasting too? And Jesus says, hey, these guys can't fast. I'm with them. Again, I think about Nick's wedding, Cecilia's wedding, Samantha's wedding. When the guys are together, when Nick was there or Braden was there or Jesse was there and the best men and the friends were gathered together, man, they were happy and jovial, having a great time. Because he was in their midst. In the same way, Jesus says, hey, I'm here with these guys. They don't need to fast, but there will come a day when I'll be gone, and then they will fast. And we do that sometimes. We go into deep prayer and fasting because Jesus isn't with us. His physical presence isn't here with us. Obviously, our spirit is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's with us in that way. But, you know, we yearn to be with Jesus. And so we do have moments of prayer and fasting. But Jesus says, these guys don't need to fast. Hey, I'm right in their presence. Now, the amazing truth about the matter is that not only can a follower become a friend, but even a foe can become a friend of Jesus. And I think about a troll who was a terrorist, and that was the Apostle Paul. He did everything in his might to squelch the followers of Jesus and Jesus himself, if he was able to. But this man, Paul, went from a foe to a friend in one moment as Jesus met him. Jesus was following him, looking for him. He says, Paul, I called you. You're going to be my witness to Jews, Gentiles, and even kings. And Paul obviously agrees. And so don't ever give up on a troll or a foe, because again, that can change quickly. Just as that paralytic was unable to come to Jesus, he was unable to do anything really. He couldn't cure his own condition. He had no strength to do so, and he couldn't even get to Jesus without the help of his friends. The Bible says that in the same way, we could do nothing in our own strength. We had a chronic spiritual condition called sin, and we were helpless and hopeless apart from Christ. But thank God that somebody, again, brought us to Jesus, and we could all think of that person now in our minds, I'm sure. Maybe it was our parents. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was somebody we followed. Maybe it was on the radio, a television preacher. Either way, we heard the gospel, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we were cured from the dreadful disease of sin. We were given life instead. And the way the Apostle Paul said it back in that day, and this is from Romans chapter 5, he says, when we were still without strength, we had no strength at all. In due time, in just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, foes, trolls, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And again, reconciled means to go from an enemy of God to a friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, it's a 21st century term for being friended, to be reconciled. The difference between, again, a follower and a foe becoming a friend is faith in Jesus Christ. And so how does a person do that? Well, it's through a prayer. Through the one prayer, the most important prayer. And again, Jesus, forgive me. I trust in you, Jesus. Save me from my sins. Make me your child. Make me your friend. That's how we pass from follower to friend, from death to life, from being blind to seeing, from being lost to being found. That's the jump right there. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's a movement through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to end with that. I'm going to add one more piece of information after we pray. It doesn't necessarily go with the sermon, but it's important. And I think it does go with the sermon. But let's pray first. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for the time you've given us, Lord. And certainly, God, we want to examine ourselves, God, to be sure that we are your friend, Jesus. We don't want to be comfortable in being a follower. Lord, we certainly don't want to be a foe of you. We don't want to be that enemy of God. So God, help us, Lord. Help us to be sure of our salvation in you, Jesus. That we can pinpoint a moment when we said, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. The church can't save me. My religion can't save me. I need you, Jesus, to save me. And God, if there is anybody here who's not prayed that prayer, I pray they would pray it today. They would cry out right even now and say, Jesus, forgive me. I have been a follower without being a friend. And I, through faith now, put my trust in you, my belief in you. I turn my back on those things that I was comfortable with, that kept me in a state of complacency. But now, Jesus, I'm having a real moment of faith, God. I'm putting my identity, my will, my belief in you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross for me. Cleanse me now, Lord Jesus, cleanse me now. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for any amount of time, God, help us to go tell our friends, Lord, about you, Jesus, that you might friend them through a moment of faith, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Jesus Christ is the servant king, no doubt about it. That's what Mark wrote about. And there is a lesser king that our country will honor tomorrow, and that's Dr. Martin Luther King. And people forget that the doctor for Dr. Martin Luther King was a doctorate in systematic theology. This guy knew the Bible. He had a bachelor, master's, doctorate. He studied the Bible. And although he's known worldwide as a civil rights activist, he was first and foremost a pastor. And that's what spurred him on in the work that he did. He was the youngest person to ever receive the Nobel Peace Prize at 35 years old. He was an ordained Baptist minister. He wrote speeches, books, sermons that reflected his Christian conviction. And sadly, modern day commentators fail to include Jesus Christ as one of his greatest influences. They always list other people, but we know that Jesus Christ was number one in Dr. Martin Luther King's life. And he oftentimes addressed the church specifically. He sought to rally the church, not to shame them, but to rally them. And he put out an urgent call for the church in regards to racial segregation. And he said this, he said, "I hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge of this decisive hour." Yeah, I think if he were alive today, he'd say the same thing. There's so much violence and strife going on. He said this in 1963. There was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period that the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular culture. It was the thermostat that transformed the customs and behaviors of society. Man, that's got to be us. It's got to be us. We've got to be proactive in preaching the gospel. He said this, "Certainly the church is not perfect. I'm often ashamed of the church, but in spite of its errors, I would hate to see the world, what the world would look like without it." That's a humble, good attitude right there. And we just read Revelation chapter 6, and we know this is what it's going to look like without the church. All hell is going to break loose. The church is the light of the world. And so one last one. He says, "It's our job as ministers to bring the church back to the center of the human race. But we can only bring the church back to the center of the human race when we bring Christ back to the center of the church." Praise the Lord. Man, keeping Christ in the center, that is our hope. So again, thank you, Jesus, for the life of Dr. Martin Luther King. God, help those who delve into his life, who follow him, come across some of his sermons, Lord, that speak of the importance of faith in Jesus Christ above all things, Lord, because we know that that's only when change can happen at the heart level, Lord Jesus. So thank you. God, help us to not shrink back from sharing some things about him tomorrow in our interactions with others. And we ask your blessing upon, again, tomorrow and those who will think about his life. Lord, now we also pray, Lord, for the tithes and offerings that we will collect now, God, that we offer, Lord. We don't constrain people to do this, God. You put it on our hearts to give of our abundance. And so, Lord, we do that now for the furtherance of your kingdom through the preaching of the gospel here in Julian and as far away as Malawi, Africa, God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. In the ways of his mercy, his deep cries out to thee, we sing the
Thirsty. We're all weak. We need desperately to be at your fountain. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be comforted by you, that we would know your friendship so intimately, so sweetly, that we would hear your voice now during the course of this week, that we would just run to you, that we would fall into your arms and accept what you have for us, that perfect comfort, that perfect peace, the perfect wisdom. At times we don't know what to do, the strength we need to overcome the challenges. Oh, Lord, you have everything. We know we're thirsty and weak, Lord Jesus. Help us to just come to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, just a few announcements this morning. Remember, we still need people for our once-a-month cleaning cruise. We invite you to beat the crowd and sign up today in the back. So please remember that. And thank you to cleaning crew number two, Singletons, for preparing the church for today's service. Our play structure for the kids not for the adults. The adults' play structure, not ordered yet. But the one for the kids is going to arrive on this Thursday. So almost there, January the 18th. We need a crew of people who are willing to help. Many tasks. You do not have to be a bodybuilder able to lift giant things. But if you're willing to help put it together and just do whatever is needed, please come out and help us. Sign up in the back so we know if you are coming. If you are a current children's ministry helper, or if you are interested in helping in the children's ministry, or if you want to know what a child is, please join us. We'll be having a luncheon meeting on Sunday, the 28th of January, after the second service. And signups will be in the back table so we know how many people are coming so we can plan and have enough filet mignons there. So that's important to have enough of those. We already mentioned Nick and Danae's baby. You can see a picture right there, baby Jack. All right. Or baby Jay. Maybe we'll call him baby Jay. Whatever I want. Oh, I'm in charge. All right. But they need meals. And then, of course, the Lepes need meals. And Terry needs meals. So a lot of people, if you'd like to help provide meals for those folks, there are sign-up sheets in the back. And that way we can help be a blessing to them, as they have been a blessing to us many times here in this church. So please help with that. And then save the date. Woo-hoo. The next Marriage Monday. And we'll be more excited about it by next week. Yeah, as it gets closer. We'll be on Monday, February the 5th. More information and is going to be coming. So be ready for that. Marriage Monday. If you are one of them there, married people, be prepared for that on Monday, February the 5th. And then Tony has another announcement.
Can I make a little enrichment announcement? So guys, the ladies and gentlemen, the play structure, the window they give us is 8 in the morning to 6 at night. So we're not going to, I don't want you to be sitting around eating egg burritos and lasagna, just waiting. So we have our men's Bible study at that time. Hopefully it'll pull up, and our dear neighbor, Bruce Dracota, is going to help unload that with his forks. It's a 2,500 pound crate, I guess. And so he'll be there to help us. But again, could be 10 o'clock, noon, 2, 4. They haven't told us much besides that. So, but help will be needed also Friday and Saturday. So we're going to be augering some holes, putting some flags up, getting ready, and putting those pieces together. There are many pieces. But again, as the book of Nehemiah says, after Nehemiah announced the rebuilding of the wall, they said, "We will rise up and build." I'm hoping that that will be your response. You will rise up and build. And our kids are going to be blessed. I know little Jack will enjoy it in about 3 years. So it's kind of an investment in the future. But currently, there's lots of kids at this church. It's a season that we have to take advantage of. There's many kids coming. We want them to enjoy being here at Hillside Church. And we take in the gospel, take in the enjoyment of being with God's people. So just want to add that. Ken, back to you.
All right. Well, that's all the announcements I have. Let's pray. And we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today, for the good message. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to fellowship, to sing your praises, to be together as a church family. We ask that as we go our separate ways, you'd give us safety, bring us back next week to our places in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, there is cake in the back. I really didn't want to mention it. I was kind of hoping everyone would quickly leave the building. In fact, I was going to start yelling fire. But I guess since he's mentioned it, there is cake. I don't know that I would eat much of it if I was you, just to tell you. But there is cake back there if you just want to glance at it as you walk out. All right. You are dismissed.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever.